In the Gospel of John, and we're beginning chapter 14. John chapter 14. And you remember what happened in John 13. John 13 is where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And he teaches them that he must cleanse them from their sins. That's the point of his washing their feet, is he must purify them. But also he sets an example for them of love. He shows them what it looks like to love. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so he gives a new commandment, but this new commandment isn't to love because he had previously told them to love, and because the whole Old Testament tells you to love. In fact, Jesus says the law and the prophets hang on these two great commandments to love. The newness of this commandment to love is, Jesus is saying, follow my example of love. Never before Christ came was there an example of love that was a perfect example, which is what we have in Jesus. So John 13 is about love, and that's the point that Christ is teaching in that chapter, but something else is going on all through John 13. There's something very troubling happen. In fact, there are many troubling things happening in John 13. In John 13, 21, it says, after these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And that was very disturbing. One of them would betray Jesus, and Jesus himself was troubled by it. And all the disciples were troubled by it. And then in verses 25 and 26, Peter asks John to ask Jesus, who's going to betray him? And Jesus says, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And Jesus dips his morsel of bread and he gives it to Judas. And so Jesus identifies a traitor in their midst, one who had walked with them from the beginning. This is very troubling. But there are other troubling things going on as well. In John 13, 33, Jesus says, little children, yet a little while am I with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. What's troubling is Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to the cross, and you can't follow me. That's very troubling. Here are these disciples who had been with Christ. They'd listened to his teaching. They loved him. They trusted him. He was their leader. They followed him. They left their vocations in this world to follow Christ. And now Jesus is saying, you can't follow me anymore. I'm going to leave you. It's very troubling. And there's another troubling thing that happens here in chapter 13. In verse 38, it tells us this. Jesus answered, and he's talking to Peter, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. That's astonishing. A traitor? Judas is a traitor. Jesus is leaving them. And now Jesus says that strong Peter, bold Peter, leader Peter, is going to deny Christ three times. Think of the other disciples would have maybe believed it if he had named anyone else. Would have been easier to believe. But Peter? How could this be? Deeply, deeply troubling it was to all these disciples. And that's where we begin chapter 14. So please join with me in reading verses 1 to 3 of John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The word of the Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these precious promises in your word that are truer than the ground beneath our feet, more solid than anything we can see or touch, these promises of life that we have in Christ, this word of life. Help us to believe, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to draw your attention to three things from these verses. We'll just take one of these verses at a time. The first is Christ's answers to a troubled heart. How does Jesus answer a troubled heart? Well, he does it in these verses. Second, he gives a promise of heaven, which is part of the answer to a troubled heart. And third, he gives the promise of his own return, which is another part of the answer to a troubled heart. So let's look at these in the order of the verses that they're given. First, consider a troubled heart, the answer to this troubled heart. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So these disciples are suffering with troubled hearts. Now this Greek word troubled refers to the lack of calm. An unsettled heart is what it's talking about. This word troubled refers to anxiety or fear or dread. In short, a troubled heart lacks peace. It's an unpeaceful heart. It's a disturbed heart. If we were to portray a picture of this, imagine a stormy sea. Not a calm lake, but a stormy sea with the waves tossing. That's what a troubled heart is like. It's a disturbed heart. In John 5:7, the same word troubled is translated stirred. It says, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up." You remember the lame man was staying by the pool and the water was still, but when either an angel would come or the spring would start to bubble up, it would become tumultuous, and that's when the lame would enter into the water praying for a healing from it. Well, that's the picture, is a troubled water instead of still water. Maybe there are times when you have a troubled heart. Is your heart troubled? There are all sorts of things in a fallen world that could trouble your heart, cause anxiety, make you lose peace. For some, it has to do with fear or anxiety about the future. When you think of the future, do you feel anxiety? The disciples were doing that here. They were looking into the future, and they felt anxiety. They were troubled. They were worried about what would happen to Jesus. They were worried about what would happen to them with Jesus gone. You know, people's hearts today are also often troubled about the future. They may worry how they're going to pay their bills. How am I going to make ends meet? I'm in financial trouble. Maybe I can make it another month, a couple of months, but financially I'm just not sure about the future. And their hearts are disturbed as they think about it. Some worry about the next stage in their life. So they're thinking, what's next for me? Will I ever find a spouse? I don't see a spouse. Is God going to provide a spouse? And they're troubled about it. Or a job. They know they need a job. And they're trying to find and their career and the future, and their hearts are troubled. Some are troubled about their health. As they look into the future, they know their bodies aren't doing well like they used to, and they see things breaking on their bodies, and they think about what's next and what diagnosis am I going to get next. And they're troubled as they look into the future. And so some people have troubled hearts as they consider the future, like these disciples did. But other people have troubled hearts for their friends and their loved ones. That's what was happening with the disciples, isn't it? They were troubled about people close to them, loved ones. They were worried about Jesus and what would happen to Jesus. Jesus was going to leave. They loved Jesus. They were worried about Peter. Jesus just said Peter's going to deny him 3 times. They were troubled by this. Maybe you are worried about a loved one or a friend. Maybe you're worried about someone you love denying Christ. You see them going down a path that they should not be going down. And you love them. And you want to cry out to warn them, don't go that way, don't do that. And when you try to warn your loved one about fleeing from Jesus, don't do it. They turn on you and act like you're the problem. When you're actually trying to love them and your heart is desperate for them, for Jesus. Or maybe you're worried about a friend or a loved one going through a difficult trial of some kind and they're in pain and you feel helpless to do anything to serve them. And your heart goes out to them, but you're deeply troubled. Others have troubled hearts about their enemies. They're troubled about what their enemies may do to them. This was on the minds of the disciples as well, wasn't it? Judas was going to betray Jesus. What is Judas going to do to Christ? What is Judas going to do to all of us? He had ill will toward Jesus and all of them and wanted to do them harm. There are real enemies of the gospel and of Christ in this world. Traitors, people who refuse to love the brethren. They attack true Christians seeking to do them harm, just like Judas did. Maybe you have an enemy in your life who wishes to hurt you, and your heart is troubled as you think about the damage they may try to do. But in light of all these troubles, what does Jesus say? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, one thing that's interesting about this is it's the word heart is not plural. He's not looking at this group of disciples and saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. It's singular. He looks at the whole group and he uses the singular word heart, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, he's talking to each individual. It's not just to the whole group. It's not just to the church that he's speaking to. And as you hear these words of Christ speaking in his word, he's talking to your heart. You could put your name in it, believer. Tom, let not your individual heart be troubled. That's what's going on here. Let not your heart be troubled. There's something else to notice here too, is that the tense of this word troubled, the verb, is a continual tense. It carries this meaning, let not your heart continue to be troubled. And that's important because Jesus is not saying, don't ever be troubled. He's not saying, you need to quit being troubled. Real Christians don't have troubled hearts. He's not saying that. He says, don't allow your heart to continue to be troubled. In fact, John 13:21 is where Jesus tells us that, or John tells us that Jesus' heart was troubled too. It says it. Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So Christ is troubled right along the rest of them. But just like Jesus, he's focused on them, not himself. He's thinking about their troubles and trying to encourage them in their troubled hearts. And if it's not a sin for Christ to be troubled, how could it possibly be a sin for our hearts to be troubled? You have trouble in this world. There are reasons to be troubled in this world. But what Jesus is saying is don't continue to have a troubled heart. Don't dwell in your troubles. It's not good for us to let our feelings rule our minds and our hearts, to let our feelings of fear, anxiety, or trouble to wash over us again and again without addressing them, to live in that state of trouble. In his book, Spiritual Depression, which I highly recommend, from Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you haven't read that book, I recommend it, whether you are depressed or not. It's actually a great book about just how to deal with yourself internally, about all kinds of emotional states. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we must take ourselves in hand. You have to lay hold of yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying. Let not your hearts continue to be troubled. And in verse 1, Jesus tells you how to deal with your troubled heart. How should you deal with yourself? Well, he tells you. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's saying believing in God and believing in Jesus is how to deal with a troubled heart. Faith is the answer to a troubled heart. Now, there's a lot of debate and commentaries about how to take this verb believe, because it's a strange tense. It's not just a simple command, it's a continual command. Some translations say, you believe in God, now believe in me. As though they'd already believed in God, but they need to believe in Jesus now. That can't be what Jesus is saying. They've already believed in Jesus. And both tenses are the same. Why translate one differently than the other? Other translations say, believe in God, believe also in me. That's what my English Standard Version says. And that's a good translation, but it fails to capture the continual tense of this. William Hendrickson, one commentator, argues for the following translation, and I like it because it captures the whole meaning of the verb, the continual aspect. And he translates it like this: continue to trust in God. Continue also to trust in me. So you have believed. Keep believing. Grow in your faith. Here's what Jesus seems to be saying. You've already believed in God. You already believed in me. But the way you should deal with your troubled heart is to keep on believing. Consciously lay hold of the God you know, the God you already believe, and believe in him more. Lay hold of Jesus and believe in him while you weather the storm in your heart. Now, some have pointed out something interesting at this point, and they've said that Christ's teaching about a troubled heart bears a superficial resemblance to Eastern religion. In fact, some have seized upon this and tried to make a connection to, well, see, all religions are the same. You know, Jesus teaches, you know, don't have a troubled heart, and so does Eastern mysticism. But it's purely superficial, and I want to show you why. Just take Buddhism, for example. Buddhism teaches that a troubled heart is the main problem you have. And here's Buddhism's answer to your troubled heart. They say that you need to achieve peace by going deeply into yourself, clearing your mind, and ceasing from desire. That's their answer. And so what you're supposed to do is just exist. By the way, flee this teaching. It's false, and I'm going to show you why. But it has a kind of medicinal effect on the mind temporarily for some people, where you observe your circumstances that are around you. You don't engage in rational thought. You just sort of passively take in everything around you and you let your desire dissipate. That's the idea. So that your heart isn't troubled. Just be still. But Jesus never tells you to empty your mind to find peace. He never tells you to cease from desire to find peace. In fact, the way to peace, Jesus says, is continue believing in God. Conscious thought, continue believing in me, he says. Think on Christ and his word. You need to think about something. Remember what God has said. Think on the Father and the Son, and as you believe in them, you may find that your troubled heart is quieted more, calmed. This is an Old Testament idea even. Turn with me to Psalm 42, if you would. Let's read this together. Psalm 42. Jesus didn't teach anything fundamentally new. He came to save us, not to teach new things. What he taught was really old. And we see the same teaching here in Psalm 42. Before we read it, I wanted to mention that Martin Lloyd-Jones said something else in his book, Spiritual Depression. And what he said was, we often spend more time listening to ourselves than talking to ourselves. That's a problem, isn't it? That if you have a troubled heart and your heart is full of anxiety and you just listen to your heart tell you about your anxieties and you just let that stir in your mind, that's a problem. You have to talk to yourself. And we see that happening here in Psalm 42. Listen to what it says. Verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. So this is not a person who is satisfied. He's dry. He's like a thirsty deer wanting a stream of water. He's not full of joy in the Lord. He's lacking it. His heart is troubled within him. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? That's what his heart's telling him. If he listened to himself, that would be the message. Where's God now? Where is your God? That's what your tears tell you. But then in verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And now he talks to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. That's very similar to believe in God. In fact, it means the same thing. Trust in God. Trust in his promises. Look to him. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. This is what he's remembering. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, as with a deadly wound in my bones? My adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? So his heart is asking him, where is your God? His enemies are saying, where is your God? But look what he does in verse 11. He talks to himself, doesn't just listen to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And this is what Jesus is saying we're to do. When our hearts are troubled within us because of troubling circumstances, we're to believe again, to renew our faith, believe what is true. He's telling you to remember the good character of God. Remember who God is. And who is God? He's a mighty king, the sovereign of heaven and earth with all power. No detail in all of creation is outside of his control. Ephesians 1:11 says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not a molecule in the universe is out of place. He's an absolute sovereign. But God is not just a mighty king. He is that. He's also a loving father. A king who is all powerful is also a father who loves you. And he loves giving good gifts to his children. He has a heart that overflows with bounty toward you. This is why in Luke 12, verse 32, Jesus says, fear not, little flock. In other words, little flock, that's you, the church. Little flock, don't let your heart be troubled. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's a king, and he's a father, and it's his pleasure, his delight to give you the whole kingdom. He gives good and great gifts. Therefore, you have nothing to fear. He's a good father with all power. And so Jesus reminds us to continue believing in God the Father, but he also reminds us to continue believing in him. We should continue believing in God the Father, but also in Jesus. What does he mean in making this distinction? Believe in God, believe also in me. I think what's going on here is very practical in the text. Jesus is reminding his disciples that they should trust him, because he's about to do things that are hard to believe are good. He's about to go to the cross to leave them. He's even, part of his plan is that Judas would betray him. He says in Luke, he says, "The Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe unto him by whom he is betrayed." Judas was fulfilling the plan of God and the plan of Jesus. And so Jesus is saying, you believe in God, keep believing in God, but keep believing in me. Even though what I'm about to do, you can't understand. In fact, Jesus is saying, everything I'm about to do is for your good, to redeem you, even though it won't feel that way in the moment. It'll feel like you're abandoned. And so Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me in what I'm about to do. You can't understand it right now, but you need to trust me because of who I am. And the same is true in your troubling circumstances. Jesus is doing them. Jesus is behind all the troubling circumstances. You may have an uncertain future. Your friends and loved ones might be doing something foolish. You might have enemies who want to destroy you, but Jesus wants you to trust him. He's doing something good. It's about your redemption, actually, what he's doing. Your sanctification. You're learning more of who he is and all of his goodness. He causes all things to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If Jesus is willing to give his very life for you, how could he hold back any other good gift? He couldn't. He won't. You've already trusted Jesus to forgive your sins. You can trust him with your troubles to redeem them, that they will work for good. Just wait and see. He'll prove it to you as you believe in him. But we need to remember at this point that believing in God and that believing in Jesus will not make your troubled heart go away. That is not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, and then your troubles will go away. Not on this side of heaven. This side of heaven, you will always have troubles. Jesus had a troubled heart. He had no problem with faith in God the Father. Jesus believed in God the Father perfectly, and he still had a troubled heart. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you believe in God and believe also in Jesus in the midst of your troubles, and you preach Christ to your troubled heart and all the promises and the graces of the gospel to your troubled heart, you are strengthened to live through your troubles under grace. That Jesus walks with you in your troubles, and that this troubled heart isn't cured perfectly, but it's comforted in the midst of its troubles. That's what Jesus is saying. And so that's the first main thing we see, is how to deal with a troubled heart. The second main point of the passage is that Jesus gives the disciples a promise of heaven, which is another encouragement for how to deal with a troubled heart. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So here Christ is continuing to try to encourage his disciples who have a troubled heart. The disciples know Jesus is going away and they're troubled by it. They're very grieved. But Jesus explains that the reason he's going away is to prepare a place for them. "I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm going to the cross for your good." I used to think when I was a kid and I heard this verse, when Jesus says, "I go away to prepare a place for you," that Jesus was going to begin a mighty construction project. You know, that he was going to go to heaven and begin to build heaven. And there would be all these rooms and the house of heaven. But actually, what Jesus is saying is, "I'm going to prepare a place for you by dying on the cross." How does he prepare this place? By atoning for your sins, by reconciling you to God. He's going to the cross. The cross comes before the crown. The cross is what builds heaven for us. And think about what Jesus says heaven is like. The promise of heaven can encourage a troubled heart. If your heart is troubled in any way this morning, this promise of heaven is given to you by Christ to encourage your troubled heart. First, notice that Jesus says heaven is his Father's house. Now, that word house doesn't mean like a building. It's actually the Greek word for household. It's that he's going away to prepare a home for you, a household. Jesus went to prepare for you the best of all homes. You know, in human homes, sometimes fathers have favorites. Sometimes in human homes, fathers are unkind to their children. Sadly, sometimes in human homes, fathers love their children conditionally. But that's not true of God the Father's home. In God the Father's home, he loves you with an infinite love, and it's not based on how good you are. He loves you for who he's made you to be. He loves you for Christ's sake. He doesn't love you based on your achievements, your accomplishments. He doesn't play favorites among you. He freely and absolutely accepts you. Heaven is a home of perfect love and acceptance, where you're loved for who he has made you. And because he set his love upon you, and for no reason more than he atoned for your sins, and you've been adopted into this household by free grace. And in this home in heaven, all the troubles of this world will melt away. Your Father will wipe away every tear you have ever shed. And as you think on this great promise of dwelling in the home of your heavenly Father, you might find strength to walk in this troubled world. And so first Jesus says that heaven is his Father's house. There's a second thing about heaven in this verse. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, in the older translations, in the King James, it says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. You've heard that? But the Greek word is not mansions, it's room, and what it actually means is abode or dwelling place. The idea is a permanent residence, not a tent, not a hotel, not an inn, but rather a permanent dwelling, a home. That Greek word only occurs two times in the whole Bible, and the other time it occurs is John 14:23, which is the same chapter. Just look down at verse 23. It says, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or dwelling with him. The idea is a permanent abode. That if you're in a relationship with God the Father through the Son, and Jesus dwells, then Jesus and the Father will both come to dwell in you by the Spirit and set up a permanent residence within you. He never leaves. And so when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms, what he means is there are many fixed living places. In other words, heaven is not temporary like this world. And this is a comfort. That the Father's house, this place of perfect love and acceptance because you're a child of God, is a permanent dwelling. This world is passing away. And you know what the comfort is in this passage? Your troubles will pass away. All of your troubles will pass away. This world itself will be consumed in fire one day. But heaven is permanent. Listen to Hebrews 13:14. For here on earth, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a kingdom that can't be shaken. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the dwelling place of God where he welcomes his children to dwell with him forever. But Jesus mentions a third wonderful thing about heaven in these verses. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Many, not a few. not just for some, but many dwelling places. There'll be a host of people from every tribe and tongue, but I think here he's thinking possibly about for every kind of Christian, the weak, the strong, for Christians who have troubled hearts, for those who don't have as troubled of heart. J.C. Ryle says this, "There will be room for all believers and room for all sorts, for little saints as well as great ones, thanks be to God. For the weakest believer as well as for the strongest, the feeblest child of God will not fear that there will be no place for him. None will be shut out but impenitent sinners and obstinate unbelievers." You know, sometimes believers who have a troubled heart, they think they'll be least in heaven. But worse, sometimes believers who have a troubled heart, a fearful heart, are worried that they won't be in heaven at all. Because they look at strong believers, those who don't seem to be as troubled, just seem to endure so well, and they look at their own heart and they're discouraged. But heaven is a place with many rooms. Heaven is a place for the strongest believer. It's a place for the weakest believer. It's a place for those who have a kind of fortitude in their faith and constitution. And it's also a place for those who have troubled hearts. And so there we've seen two main things in our text this morning. First, we've seen the remedy to a troubled heart. Second, we have seen the promise of heaven, which encourages a troubled heart. But third, consider the promise of Christ's return. And this promise is also to encourage believers who have troubled hearts. Jesus is going to come back. It's a promise. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is a strong and wonderful comfort. He will return. He had to go away from the disciples, but he's telling the disciples, "I have to go away. Your hearts are troubled. You're going to be disturbed when I'm absent from you, but listen, I'm coming back." And I don't think in context here he's just talking about his return after his death, that he's going to spend some time with them on earth. I think he's talking about returning to set up a new heavens and a new earth. This is the final return. He is going to come back one day. This is very good news for those with troubled hearts. You know, Jesus didn't say, "You have to climb up to heaven." He said, "I'm coming down to you." Can you imagine what it would do to a person with a troubled heart if you told them, "You have to climb up to heaven"? They're already discouraged. They already feel weak, fearful, uncertain of the future. Already they feel their faith isn't strong enough. It would crush them if Jesus said, "You're going to have to raise yourself up to heaven." But the good news to a troubled heart is Jesus promises to come down to you. He's coming to you. He's going to return. And all there is for you to do is to wait on him. You just wait on his return. Believe his promise. He'll keep it. You don't have to fix your heart before he comes back. You don't have to overcome all your worries. You may wish you could, but you don't have to for Jesus to come back and get you. You don't have to believe perfectly. You don't have to get it all together. You don't have to finally be the Christian that you want to be. You don't. You just have to believe at all. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus says he is coming down from heaven to get you. That's what he says. He'll take you to himself, and he is going to receive you to his glory. The most wonderful part of this verse, though, is where he says, "I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know, many people are confused about what heaven is. They think of heaven as this place where they get to enjoy all the things they wanted to enjoy on earth and they didn't get to. But heaven, the point of heaven is Christ. He's the Lamb that sits on the throne, the center of heaven, the light of heaven, the river of life flowing from it with the trees of life on either side of the river where the nations eat for their healing. in all four seasons. This tree of life that continues to bear fruit with Jesus there on the throne, and they worship him. And he's the focus of their minds and their hearts because he's pouring out his grace and his love to them day and night. Actually, there is no night. Forever and ever and ever. Filling them, shining forth toward them. Christ is the point of heaven. And he says, I'm going to receive you to myself. You're mine. I'm yours. It's a world of love and peace and joy. No more crying. No more troubles. No more worries. Only perfect peace. The place wherein only righteousness dwells. No more sin against you. No more sin from you against others. Wherein only righteousness dwells. And he takes you to himself, and you can worship him in perfect purity and love and joy and peace and fellowship with all the saints, singing his praises forever and ever and ever. You might experience a dark night of the soul here in this world. Fears, sorrows, the feeling of distance from Christ, that Christ is somehow not near to you. You might feel that way in this world, but in heaven, he says, I'm coming to receive you to myself. There will be no loneliness in heaven. Jesus will be with you, and in heaven, you will know the love of Christ and the presence of Christ forever and ever and ever. And it will be a world of joy, the way it was designed to be from the beginning, with the curse rolled back, sin and death canceled, and every broken thing fixed. And there you dwell with him and know his love and worship him. Your faith will never be weak in heaven. Your heart will never be troubled. And Christ will be all in all. Let's go to him in prayer.